Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings. Bruce McGregor and Chris McGregor here. And it is Monday, time for us to be joined once again by the Bible geek, Mark Hart. Mark leading conferences, retreats, and missions for teens and adults around the world. Mark also the Vice President of Life Teen International, a Catholic youth ministry, and the author of a wonderful book called Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Young Catholic Search for Meaning, and two volumes of Ask the Bible Geek, Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens. And Mark, good morning. Welcome back to the program.
It's great to be back here, Bruce. How are you?
I'm doing just great, thanks. And of course, if you've been with us here for the succeeding 8 weeks, we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and it seems only appropriate that we go ahead and recap. Ah, there we go. Got to have our bombastic music, right? All right, the first commandment, I am the Lord your God, you shall not have strange gods before me. Number two, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number three, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. Number four, honor your father and mother. The fifth commandment, you shall not kill. Number six, you shall not commit adultery. The seventh commandment, you shall not steal. Number eight, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Which brings us to our topic today. The ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And Mark, as we get into these last couple of commandments, I think particularly for the first eight, we've been dealing with a lot of external behavior. Forms of expression are somewhat negative, kind of the thou shalt nots, but their objectives really internal and positive.
Absolutely. And what's interesting about the ninth commandment is that a lot of times in popular tradition, especially in non-Catholic or you don't necessarily want to say Protestant circles, but in a lot of circles, where 9 and 10 will oftentimes be combined because people will see that same beginning, well, thou shalt not covet, and they're like, okay, we'll lump, for lack of a better term, we'll lump wife and goods into the same one.
Right.
And what's really interesting is that our church sees them as distinctly different, not only from a scriptural perspective when you go back to Exodus, but to really understand that this goes beyond Exodus 20. When our Lord is speaking in Matthew 5, and then again throughout the Gospels, and even when St. John is writing in 1 John 2, we have to understand is that St. John makes it a point to distinguish there's three different kinds of covetousness. And the word the scripture uses for covetousness is concupiscence. And concupiscence is any intense form of human desire, and it goes all the way back to that word might sound off an alarm in their mind. Concupiscence goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and concupiscence has to do with our sinful fallen nature, temptation, and how we have our free will divided, or how we direct our free will and how we direct our intellect. So when St. John talks about it, it's interesting. He makes three different variations, three distinguishing variations. One is the lust of the flesh. One is the lust of the eyes. And this is really interesting, because I think a lot of times we think of covetousness, we think of lust, but we don't think of this, is the pride, is basically the pride of life.
Right.
And what's really beautiful is that again, when we talk about this before, the Catechism in Article 9 in the Life of Christ section talks about the ninth commandment. And what's really interesting is that it talks about man being a composite being. So, basically, what that means is composed of spirit and body. And it tells us in the Catechism that chastity is the right order. That chastity is basically the right order between flesh and soul. So how would we describe that in modern terms? Anybody that's ever felt that tug of war, the tug of war within themselves, when they feel like St. Paul says, my body does what my soul does not want it to.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone that's ever felt sort of that tug of war, and it doesn't have to be married or unmarried. Chastity, lust is not just a problem of the unmarried. It's interesting that we spend so much time and so much money on chastity education for youth, which absolutely is important. But how often do we ever really preach chastity to married couples? That chastity is not abstinence. Chastity is more. Chastity is the living out of proper love, is the ordering of love, is the ordering of self-control. So married couples are called to live chastity, to have that right order. And someone might say, well, how does that happen? That if we're living what the church teaches in terms of not contracepting, if we're living what the church teaches in terms of dignity of the human person and of uplifting the human person with chastity, then that's going to order all aspects of our lives. And it orders them all the way down to areas like lust. Like you were saying before, a lot of the other commandments have to do with those external. And a lot of times people will regard something like being lustful as, you know, it's harmless, it's internal, it's private, it doesn't affect anyone, but no sin is private.
Mm-hmm.
That's one of the reasons we go to a priest in the Sacrament of Reconciliation. He's also sitting in as a member of the community, not just sitting in the person of Christ, because all of our sin, no matter how broad or how small, affects the next person. All of our sin affects others. So we have to have the presence of mind to say, while it might seem, or while I might think that, you know, being lustful doesn't affect anybody else, it absolutely does. That lust begins between the ears, and that is going to affect the way that we approach other people, the way that we talk to other people. It's going to affect the way in which we love and the way in which we allow ourselves to be loved.
Yeah, I mean, that is so important. I mean, really what we're looking at here, Mark, is that particularly with these two commandments, I mean, these are things of the heart. In basic essence with this ninth commandment, as you're talking about, we're talking about purity, a desire to want only what God wills, a really single-hearted devotion to God's way. And the real key ingredient here is the fact that this is of the heart. Terms and conditions of our lives today could be quite a bit different than they were a couple of thousand years ago, but the principle of this commandment remains the same. To be true, our religion must be of the heart.
Absolutely, and this is what's so important, that really, we really are in modern culture in a true battle for purity. And a lot of times, again, we want to, from a distance, as parents or as adults, say, well, you know, we have to keep our kids pure. So we're very, very careful to monitor what they watch online, what they view at the movie theater, what they listen to. But how many of us adults really police ourselves or hold one another accountable? It's sort of usually given with sort of an offhanded gesture or a wink. Hey, our kids shouldn't watch that, so they're sent out of the room, and then we do. And,
yeah.
And that really is, that's exactly what this commandment is trying to explain to us, is to say, you need to be in a battle for your own purity, and you need to be in a battle to maintain the purity of those around you, those loved ones around you. So this really should be a call to all men, you know, as husbands and fathers and as protectors and providers in their own homes, to say, what are you proactively doing? What are you proactively exemplifying to your family? So it might, I mean, literally, in this battle, it might mean that as someone's watching me as a family, it isn't just, hey, son, hide your eyes. Hey, sweetheart, turn around. Don't look at the TV screen.
Mm-hmm.
This is where the true man of God, the true woman of God, and the husband or the wife or the mother or the father, or even friends, even if you're unmarried and it might be really uncomfortable, those teenagers, those young adults who are listening to this, this is where you don't just say, hey, look away for a second and then continue on with the movie. This is where you stand up in a movie theater and you walk out.
Right.
This is where you pick up the remote control and you press the power button and you have a discussion about the state of media and you have a discussion about the state of our people's souls, and that's what it means to love somebody to heaven. That's what Jesus is calling us to. So I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. What he was coming to say was, I didn't come to say now that you're allowed to covet your wife. I came to go further and say that you need to protect and safeguard and uplift the dignity of everyone else's wife. So it's not just you should not look at her and grow lustful, or ladies, you should not look at him and grow lustful. What it should be the next step, and that is you should proactively be helping others to avoid the sin. And this is where things like modesty come in and dress come in. It is the battle for purity. It's the way that language comes in. I mean, oftentimes flirtation and outward signs of flirtation because of people's own insecurities or people's own fears or people's own desire for affirmation or own esteem issues, a lot of times even that flirting can be so inappropriate in the school, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, and that kind of flirting can violate this commandment.
Right. Yeah, and I think it is really a statement that in our society, particularly here in America in this 20th and 21st century, Mark, all the things you're talking about, very difficult for us to have and preserve a Christian heart. The odds against us really strong because our system and culture in many ways is very unchristian. I was looking and saw a quote from Maurice O'Connell, who pointed out that consumerism is directly opposed to the Ninth and, to a certain extent, the Tenth Commandment, both, because it is based on the perversion of the human heart. In the consumerist society, the value of each man is not personal and intrinsic, but measured by our purchasing power and our ability to compete.
Absolutely. And it's all about, it's about consuming. What else can I consume? And again, this isn't to say, I mean, you know, this is sort of, this is like the proverbial preaching to the choir, because a lot of the people that are tuning in to your station, it's not as though, you know, it's not, while they're not perfect, it's not as though they're out, you know, it's not exactly the same. It's not exactly the same as if we're saying this on, you know, on CNN radio or on MTV or something, you know. But again, what's important, though, is that if we are going to really allow Christ to be made manifest in our modern culture, then what it begins with is not all sinners having this huge conversion of heart to Christ. What it was going to begin with is all believers having a deepening of their intimacy with Jesus Christ.
Right.
It has to begin with those of us who are proactively trying to make a difference, not only by tuning in, not only by taking a more active role with our children. It has to start with those of us who say and proclaim that we believe that it's Jesus and who fall on our knees before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament to say, what else can I be doing? Is there something else I could proactively, you know, honestly, we're reminded so often in Scripture that the sins of commission, Christ is very, very merciful with. When someone, you know, a woman caught in adultery or anyone who has sinned, who has blasphemed, who has, you know, but it's usually the sins of omission that we see that Christ is very stern.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when they bury the talents or when they don't raise the son after the trans, or they don't heal the son after the transfiguration, that's when Jesus uses the most terse words with his loved ones, with his disciples and apostles. And in effect, he's saying to them, I gave you power. I give you my very life within you. Why are you failing to use it? How long will I be with you, you perverse and wicked generation? You know, and what's so interesting is that he didn't use words like that with the woman who had committed adultery. But he did use words like that with the people who were walking with him and listening to him and spending time at his feet. That's what a disciple does. They spend time at the feet of the master and who have prayed with them. And when he's looking at them, it's not that he doesn't love them, but what he's saying is, I have expectations. I have higher expectations of you, not only for the kind of life you live, but the way that you share my love.
Right.
And he has the same expectations for us. It's not enough just for us to monitor other people. We need to hold one another accountable. Men need to hold one another accountable in their parishes, and through fellowship groups, through accountability partners, through prayer time. We need to hold one another accountable as couples, as parents. It's not enough just to say, you know, to your little boy or your little girl, I don't want you to go over there because, you know, they don't have our same kind of, you know, moral structure, so we're just going to have so-and-so over here, you know, your friend over here instead. It takes having that uncomfortable conversation at times. It takes being willing to sit with another brother or sister out of love and to call them to something more. And sometimes that's all it takes. If you read the lives of the saints, most of the greatest saints, their whole journey to sainthood began with, it usually wasn't some huge life-shattering situation. It began with one person who loved them enough to speak truth to them.
Yeah.
And that really is the battle we're in right now. It's not just a battle for purity. It's a battle of truth in our society. It's a battle of truth to say the woman is more than an object when you're viewing television, and you know the body is a beautiful creation of God. You know, it's the battle to be able to say that the outward appearance should be a reflection, a manifestation of your inward reality. It's all one has to do is really turn on anything for 15 or 20 seconds, any commercial, and automatically you can sort of see the way the devil tries to turn the table to show, you know, to try and tell you, hey, you are not a beautiful manifestation of the image of God. This is all the things that are wrong with you. But if you buy this and wear this and dress like this and act like this, we'll make it right.
Right.
So really, most of the marketing campaigns are not built upon how beautiful the human soul is or how beautiful the human spirit is. Most of them are built upon deficiencies. This is where you're deficient. But with the right help and the right decision, then you can look this way. And how sad. How sad that what we're being fed and what we're being told is that this is what beauty is. is that we're all going to look the exact same. We're all going to be, you know, we're all going to be underweight, and we're all going to be lifted and tucked, and we're all going to be all those other things. And that's just so not the reality. And any couple who's been married, especially a couple who's been married for a lot of years, realizes and understands as life progresses that beauty is not just external. While it is external on some levels, you know, obviously, a man and wife are always going to have that love for one another, but that the beauty really grows with life.
Oh, I mean, that is so important. And I mean, I know I had a situation the other day walking with a couple of friends through a store, and all of the calendars were out for 2008. And they're, of course, proudly displayed are the Sports Illustrated swimsuit calendar, Maxim calendars, all these other things. And, you know, a couple of the guys that I was with stopped to pull those up and take a look at them and started, you know, just kind of effusing. And I was kind of like, you know, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And it's very hard, Mark, at times when you encounter situations like that, because I was told, well, you're just like way too judgmental. And well, no, not really. I said, you know, my faith, my religion is in my heart, not in my actions. And I said, I think that we all have to examine our consciences every once in a while and get down to that basic ultimate Christian question. What are you like inside?
Yeah. And then by extension, our actions will follow our beliefs. So that took courage for you to do that. And the reality is that if we really are walking that walk, we're not just going to say, hey, who does it hurt? We're going to stop and say, hey, you know what? Like that if I avail myself of this time, this opportunity, it's going to hurt me. But ultimately, you know what? That's going to end up hurting you. That's going to end up hurting those loved ones around you. And I would venture to say that in most situations like that, you know, that a guy would not usually stop and do that if he's with his wife.
Right.
And if he did, that's even worse. I mean, how does that end up leaving a wife feeling, or a mother feeling, or a daughter feeling, when something like that happens?
Devastated.
When we allow ourselves to be consumed by that worldliness, what, you know, like here we would have, for instance, if I was with my wife and we were walking by, and I have a woman who has offered her body to God to bring children into the world, who has undergone, you know, extreme, you know, pain and discomfort. Any woman listening knows that, and any husband who's ever been through it knows that, you know. And not as a badge of her womanhood, but as an expression of the beauty and the uniqueness of the woman, that God would give her this role to participate in the very act of salvation. So here she would be giving herself, giving of her body in that way. And what would naturally happen? Well, you know what? Naturally, you know, the body is not going to look the same by the time it's all over, and the body isn't going to have 18 people airbrushing it before it goes to cover.
Yep.
And then somehow, in the eyes of the world, what is beautiful in her act of obedience and submission to God to bring life can be, you know, condescended to, or can be mocked, or can be told, hey, you know, you don't look the right way anymore. But hey, let a lot of our technicians work on you, and we'll make you look the right way.
Yeah, it's just kind of amazing that through the course of time, I mean, the teaching of these commandments and really the words of Christ, I mean, all point out to us, I think, that some of these very basic sins of humankind over the course of time haven't really changed. And I think now more than ever, we've talked about this a lot, there is this possessiveness to have and control anything that we think can satisfy our desires. And certainly, I think one of the easier sins to fall into is this one against the ninth commandment and our call to purity.
I would be willing to say that with most of the guys that I know and talk to and minister with, that this really is, you know, number one's the commandment we're probably most guilty of breaking.
Yep.
I mean, anytime you break 2 through 10, you've broken number one. But really, this probably is the one in modern culture on a daily basis, the one that gets broken the most often without a second thought. Because, and a lot of times it boils down to a self-awareness, is not only that awareness of myself and my own actions, but that awareness of Christ around me and Christ within me and Christ before me. And I really believe that the first step to true sanctity and true holiness, and the one first trait that every saint has is self-awareness. That is your knowledge of who you are, and specifically who you are not, and who God is in proximity to you. You know, and honestly, probably the greatest prayer we can pray is, Lord, open my eyes.
Yeah.
Lord, make me more aware. Help me to really see your true presence in every person. And there's a difference between looking at someone lustfully and looking at someone with admiration. You can look at someone with admiration and say, Lord, that's really a beautiful person, mm-hmm. inside and out, and you did well. High five, God.
Yeah.
You know, there's a difference between doing that and looking at someone and using that person in a gratifying way.
Yeah.
You know, without ever speaking to them, without ever even interacting with them. And we have allowed that for too often in our culture, in big ways and in small ways. And the best way to really live out the gospel and to show them what we feel, to show others what we believe, to show others who we proclaim as our Lord and Savior, is in little ways. It's not going to be in huge sweeping movements. It doesn't just require 6,000 people signing a petition to do something and get something off of television. While those movements are wonderful, what it takes, Bruce, are the little things, the things that you did. What it takes are the little things that occur when we do turn off that TV, we do turn down the radio, we walk out of a theater, that sort of thing. If we are being assaulted in our battle of purity, it's those little gestures that have the longest lasting impressions, not only for the next generation, but for our peers.
Absolutely. Well said, Mark. And keep in mind, everyone, as we've pointed out in the culture, this stuff is going to come to you at waves. The ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, really just boiling it down to purity, chastity, the real desire to want only what God wills, a single-hearted devotion to God's way. And, of course, Mark, I think just in conclusion, we want to encourage everyone to seek the sacrament of reconciliation. And really, one of the best ways to do that is sit down with these Ten Commandments and really do a good, stern examination of conscience to find out what I need to confess and really where any reoccurring sin is and what I need to work on. And certainly, like you said, and I would agree, I think probably this Ninth Commandment is the easiest one in our culture for most of us to fall into.
Absolutely. And honestly, the beginning of great works is a good confession. Beginning of sainthood is a great reconciliation. And I want to go a step further. And if anybody is really wanting to read more about this, is wanting to learn more about this, and like we said before, all you have to do is just go by lifeteen.com. And if they went into lifeteen.com and searched around, we have videos. I've done Bible studies in the Bible Geek section on chastity, on temptation, and for some people that do want to go deeper, that do want to do that deeper exploration and examination of their own conscience, in those Bible studies, or personal Bible studies, are completely free. You can print them out, and you can pray through different scripture verses and be walked through how those verses are linked together, and that might help to have a deeper understanding, not just of, you know, this is awful, you shouldn't do this, but the beauty of God's design within us.
Absolutely. Ninth commandment, purify our hearts, practice temperance, modesty, chastity, everyone, and let's try and do our best with God's help and the grace of the Holy Spirit to get over a lot of the preoccupation many out there experience with carnal thoughts and desires. So that's kind of the distillation of this ninth commandment. Mark, as always, a pleasure. Thanks so much for sharing your time with us. We deeply appreciate it.
It's my pleasure. God bless you, Bruce.